Good morning. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, quizzers. Was able to make part of the quiz meet yesterday, and one of the things that just struck me fresh was all the preparation that goes into that, studying the scriptures and memorizing the scriptures, and thinking about all of the time that these kids might be spending doing something else besides that. And to have something that motivates the study of the word like that does is inspiring. And to watch people quote long sections of scripture and thinking about how that sows seed into our lives for the future is wonderful. I was telling Jill, I think this message might be shorter than normal. And she said, it should be. It's just half a verse. She has a way of telling me the truth. We've come to the turning point in Colossians. And there are similar turning points in Romans and Ephesians. They have the same essential structure. The early part of the book tells us what is true about God and who he is for us in Christ and in the gospel. Then comes a therefore. Then comes what the effect of who God is for us in Christ should have in our lives. We are at that turning point today. And we're going to park our cars here because we cannot miss how important this word therefore is. Too often when we read a book like Colossians or Ephesians or Romans, we read all the wonderful truths that tell us how sufficient God's grace is for victory in our lives, in the Christian life. And then we get to the commands, and it's as if we didn't read the first part. Amnesia sets in, because we're prone to self-trust. We receive several chapters of mowing instructions on a zero-turn mower only to start mowing the lawn with scissors, gutting out our attempts at obedience, disconnected from the truths that enable it in the earlier part of the book. The therefore indicates everything he is about to say, which is a bunch of commands on how to live our lives, ties back to what he just said in the past about who God is for us. The putting to death of sin, as commanded in the half of the verse that we'll be covering today, along with some other scriptures, is related to who Christ is and what he has done for us and what he promises to do in us and through us. If we miss that, we miss everything. We miss the whole point of the cross, the whole point of the new covenant that resulted from it, and we miss the purpose for obedience in the first place. So let's stand and read. We're going to read the context around our verse today, Colossians chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 5, and in honor of his word, let's stand. Colossians chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 5. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given your servant, the Apostle Paul, and how he learned through his attempts at obedience, that it was Christ and Christ only that made this possible. And Lord, may we understand the truths of this text today. Fill our hearts and our minds with the hope of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to focus on the meaning of the first nine words of Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Daniel Brandon, 31, and I sent a similar message out last night, died from asphyxiation at his home near Basingstoke, Hampshire. Did I say that right? I did not say that right. Basingstoke, thank you, Barb. Across the pond, far away. On August 25th, 2018, and one of the pets, a female African rock python, was named Tiny, was found near his body out of his pen. Coroner Andrew Bradley said there was no doubt Mr. Brandon died, quote, as a result of contact with Tiny. And he recorded a verdict of misadventure. His mother, Barbara Brandon, said her son had owned Tiny since he was small enough to fit in his hand. He never felt threatened by Tiny and was aware of how strong he was, she said, but there were occasions when he would strike out if she entered the room. And as went out last night, some of us treat sin the same way. We know it can be a dangerous, but we assume that we can domesticate it and control it. And maybe our sin plays along for a little while, appearing subdued, but it always seeks an opportunity to strike. Though we've been freed from sin's slavery, our sinful flesh still seeks opportunities to indulge in evil. Slaying sin is the only safe way to deal with our abiding sin. That's what this verse talks about today. God commands us, put to death what is earthly in you, Colossians 3:5. Sin refuses to be caged or coddled, it must be killed. It will accept no peace treaty, and this is why John Owen rightly warned, be killing sin or it will be killing you. The steps we take in battle with sin are a matter of life and death. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, Romans 8:13. The stakes are high. Sin has no desire to cohabitate. It intends to dominate. Found that piece this week, and it was just, or last week, and it was just so perfect. So today we contrast the false remedy to defeat sin in our lives versus the true remedy. As we investigate the scriptures associated with this true remedy, we will see it as a hopeful remedy because of several things. Number one, from Colossians 3, 2 through 4, the past, present, and future of our lives are all united with Christ. We are safe in that unity. Second, the command to put to death sin is in itself encouraging, because it shows that it's possible. Third, the person, not to live perfectly, but to put to death the power of it. Number three, the person by whom we obey the command, the Holy Spirit, gives us hope. And number four, in the new covenant, the purpose of the new covenant and the promise of victory in it gives us hope that we can indeed change and put to death sin. And we will cover these today. Today, our objective is to see we can't take on this pet snake of sin alone. We need a true remedy for sin's penalty and power, and that remedy does not start with us. If you could put up the next slide. So this is the outline for our message today. We need a remedy for sin. And Paul is arguing against the wrong remedy. The wrong remedy of self-effort. The right remedy, the hope-filled remedy, is based on the fact that we are preserved in Christ by our union with him, past, present, and future. by the possibility that we can put to death sin, by the presence of the command itself gives us hope. By the person by whom we obey the command, the Holy Spirit gives us hope. And then in the new covenant, we will look at the purpose of the victory over sin that's promised there. And we will also look at the promise of victory that is there, 36, starting in verse 22. And so that is our roadmap for this morning. And first, let's take a look at the wrong remedy. The Colossians were being sold, before Paul wrote this letter, a wrong remedy to the problem of their sin, based on their understanding of the source of sin, which was the physical flesh itself. They believed that the physical flesh was the source of the problem, and so the remedy that was being sold to them was self-effort of subduing the flesh and from indulging in sinful desires. The steps themselves that they were given may vary from what the steps are that we might be given in this culture in order to try and subdue the flesh from self-effort. The common element in every false formula for defeating sin is trusting in our effort versus trusting in the work of Christ. In other words, if we just take the right steps, then we can defeat sin. That's the false remedy. And they were given a set of steps, and sometimes we read preachers or read books that are going to give us the steps to victory. And if those steps take our eyes off of Christ and onto our succeeding in fulfilling them, we have just entered into the realm of a false remedy that Paul was warning against. Paul's expert description of this false remedy is interesting. It says that in this text that we read, it has the appearance of wisdom. And yet, despite seeming wise, it doesn't even have a little bit of value. It has no value in stopping a person from indulging in sinful desires. And I can tell you, I have followed processes and steps and advice that seemed to come from the Bible and did come from the Bible, but my trust was in that instead of in Christ. I'll talk about that in a little bit. And so what Paul is about to exhort in Colossians 3, 5, and following is actually a remedy to stop indulgence of the flesh. In other words, it is possible if you have the right remedy, which is centered on the person and the work of Christ, which is what we've covered so far in the book of Colossians. The right remedy. When we're handed a remedy, whether it's a medication or a stretching exercise for a muscle problem that we have, if you're like me, we want to research it to see if this remedy is effective. Perhaps the remedy for sin explained today might be similar to a man I was reading about recently who suffered from a condition called plantar fasciitis as a runner for 15 years. You know why I was reading that article? Yeah, my heel hurt. And then he met a man, after 15 years, he would get out of bed and he would hop to a hot tub for 15 years to get his, and the nature of that condition, it hurts really bad when you get out of bed. And then it loosens up and then it's better throughout the day. I see some of you shaking your heads, yes, you know. There's really a remedy for this. If you get nothing else out of this, you might get that. And so he would do that, and then he met a man who gave him a 2-minute stretch 5 times a day. In 2 weeks, it cleared up. Guess what I did the next day? In 1 day, my pain was significantly reduced after doing that. Sometimes the solution to our problem starts with knowing the truth. Knowing something we did not know before. And that is why Paul is writing. And it might just be this morning, there might be something in today's text that you didn't know before that might help you and help me really change and put to death the sin that may have been hounding us from youth and is still hounding us today. So the past, present, and future of our lives being united with Christ is the starting point. And this is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, which is the unseen realities he wants to have us have faith in. Set your minds on things that are above. This is a form of meditation, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, 2 through 4. Notice here, he is speaking about the Christian's past, the Christian's present, and the Christian's future. He says, we have died with Christ. There is something that's hard to understand, but there was a spiritual union with those who receive faith in Christ. And when he died on the cross, it's as if we died on the cross. And then when he paid the penalty for our sins, it was fully paid for. We have died with Christ. Our penalty is paid in our union with him. And not only that, but our life is united with his now, hidden in him, presenting to us a sense of ultimate security, security that is the foundation for our stability as we walk through life. Do you ever sin when you feel vulnerable? I do. This text, Paul is establishing our security with Christ, that our life somehow already is hidden with Christ in God. The word in the Greek is crypto, which is like an encryption, which hides from our ultimate enemies our life. Our life is secure in him. And then that security of being hidden in him ends with us appearing with him in glory. This is an established fact. It will happen for those who know him. The glory of these three truths, past, present, and future, are meant to weaken our affections for competing idols here on earth and to reduce fears as well. And I need to meditate on these scriptures more. I will tell you that right now as I was going through this. Thinking these victorious thoughts of being united with Christ sets the mental stage for the remedy to do its work and to attack the enemy of sin and sinful desires. What does it mean to put to death what is earthly in us? From Colossians 3:5. If this is some sort of remedy that will stop the indulgence of the flesh, how can I be hopeful about it? Will this really work? Do you want hope today? Hold out your hands symbolically. Hope is coming. The remedy brings hope through the presence of the command itself. The presence of the command shows we are not supposed to cohabitate with sin and accept its existence as if we can't change. By God's grace, we can change. That's the message of this command. This command brings hope. You are not destined to be stuck with the sin that you struggle with. In addition to the remedy bringing hope because it's commanded, the remedy brings hope because of the person who does, by which we do the killing. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 13 through 15. The remedy brings hope because of the person by whom we do the killing. Who is the Holy Spirit? As John said last week, he's not an it. He is fully God, the third person of the Trinity. And so when it says by the Spirit, it's saying by God we do this. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Hope springs. God can kill the sin that I cannot. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Earlier, Paul talked in Colossians 2, when we had messages on this, about how Christ in the gospel comes and circumcises our heart and makes our heart fleshly and responsive. And so when we read a phrase like, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, a circumcised, responsive to God heart, upon hearing these words, is going to be motivated to not live according to the flesh anymore. And to kill the deeds of the body, which refers to sin, to apply the remedy. And then we will be looking for how to do it. And that comes next. The Holy Spirit is the one doing it. But we are commanded to do it by him. How does that work? What this is describing is a participation with the Spirit in performing this act. And the starting point is mentioned in Romans 8, 13 through 15. The starting point is that we are given the motivation to do it, to kill sinful deeds. We do not want to die, as it says. And so in Romans 8, 13 through 15, and I'll read the whole thing in context now, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In context, what is the Spirit doing here? In verse 15, the Spirit is by him we are crying, Abba, Father. The killing of sin starts with and is predominantly about praying by the Spirit to the Father, crying out in agony over our sin. How do we trust this is actually going to work? One, the Bible says it will. Two, we have personal testimonies, and you've probably heard mine, and you probably have yours. I saw some things when I was a teenager, and they triggered some things in my mind, and I entered into the realm of addictive, lustful thoughts. And I tried so much advice from the Bible and from what other people told me to do. And it didn't really work. The best I could get out of it was a distraction, because I was thinking about something else for a while. But you can't prevent the images and things coming, especially in this culture. And then a friend of mine made a plaque for me with this quote from John Owen. Set faith at work on Christ for the killing of thy sin. His blood is the great sovereign, notice this word, remedy for sin-sick souls. And his blood refers to the promises of the new covenant. Live in this and thou wilt die a conqueror. Yea, thou wilt through the good providence of God live to see thy lust dead at thy feet. And so I prayed, not that anything other than God would kill the desire for those thoughts and remove the power of them. That's the root. If we're going to defeat sin, we get to get at the root, the affections. Only God can change in a desire. And he can. And this is the core message of the gospel that he plays out in the Christian life. And he did. When an image would come by, it didn't have the draw and the strength and the power that it did prior. And it got weaker and weaker and weaker. And Christ, by the Spirit, killed the sin. But just because God is the one who puts sin to death in us, it doesn't mean we are fully passive. We are commanded to do it by the Spirit and not be careless and let ourselves wander into situations where the finite capacity of our minds are now polluted in some way. And so recently, I was ill-advisedly, some people that I know were talking about a television show. And I thought to myself, I wonder what that show's about. And so I started, it was a primetime show. It wasn't like it was something that I, you know, think, oh, there's no way I'm going to read that. Of course, I should have known better. It was a primetime show. But it's not on the air anymore. So because it was past, maybe it wouldn't be so bad. So I started reading a little bit about what that show was about. It was a mistake. Back they came. What do? You cry, Abba, Father, to kill it again. And we must walk in carefulness. And later Paul will say, let the word, not the world, dwell in you richly, which is also part of walking carefully. So after reading that TV description, instead of walking in joy for the next couple of days, I was back fervently crying, Abba, Father, to kill the sin that was given strength but what I ill-advisedly read. And the Lord again faithfully brought relief and a renewed interest in the concept of being careful. In addition to God's remedy bringing hope, because of the presence command shows it's possible, and because of the person who does the killing of our sin, we'll now see the remedy brings hope because this person, the Holy Spirit, by whom we are killing sin in our lives, is promised to us in the new covenant, which Jesus inaugurated by his death, for us to do, for him to kill sin and to do just that. And so it brings hope through the purpose and promise of the new covenant. What Paul has been describing thus far is the remedy for the penalty and power of sin. And that remedy is the person and the work of Christ, which is tightly connected to the ancient promises God made with his people. He told Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant that through him, many nations would be blessed, and that includes us. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. But after years of his physical descendants' unfaithfulness to God, in the midst of that unfaithfulness, Israel was in exile, Judah was about to be deported to Babylon. The new covenant was then promised through two prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And the fulfillment of it and the effects of it, Paul has been describing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, all the way up through chapter 3, verse 4. This new covenant promise to Abraham's children, which is also then to the church, the spiritually circumcised children of Abraham, is what is we need to set our minds onto, to see that it is through Christ we can defeat sin and the promises that are involved in the new covenant. We are at this turning point, and in Colossians 3:5, he swings from who God is for us in Christ to what our lives should look like as a result of Christ dying for our sin, rising and sending his Spirit to circumcise our hearts by removing our stubbornness to him and giving us hearts that can be responsive to him. And this is described in Ezekiel chapter 36, and please turn there. And to begin to understand the background, let's look at the purpose for the promises of the new covenant, and then we will look at the promises themselves. Israel and Judah have disobeyed. And this is the context for the prophet, Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations. This is the opposite effect of the covenant that Abraham was supposed to have. God's covenant was supposed to be a blessing to the nations. Israel in their disobedience and Judah in their disobedience profane the name amongst the nations because they were punished for their disobedience. And now people were looking and saying, look what happens to the people of God. Who is this God? And so his name was profaned. And so here's the plan. Here's the purpose. Verse 23, this is so important. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. Here it is. When through you, I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. His holiness through us, not our holiness. That's the purpose. That's why it has to be by the Spirit. Because God is vindicating his name, who he is, and his plan is to do it through us. System of theology, any way of teaching the Bible that makes it seem like and sound like it's from you is completely opposite to the purpose of what God is trying to accomplish. He's trying to vindicate his name by showing his holiness through us. But if you can couch the Bible as a book that tells you how to live and give principle after principle and make it seem like, man, if I just follow these principles, I'll be pleasing to God and the world will see. It takes your focus off of God's purpose. And so it's hopeful because God wants to vindicate his name. And so when we pray to him and ask him to kill sin, we know why he wants to do it. The fulfillment and the answer to prayer is not just because he loves us only, but because he loves his name and his perfections, and he wants them to be shown to the nations, which was promised in the Abrahamic covenant. Which is why Paul says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We can be optimistic about defeating sin because it's God's purpose in the new covenant to show himself holy through us, to vindicate his name that had been profaned. Not only does the purpose of God in the new covenant bring hope, but so does the actual promise in it. And here we will see, verse 37 and following, this is exactly what happens. Verse 25, this is him now working through us. I will sprinkle clean water in you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. This is our slate being wiped clean. Paul stated this, I believe, using financial wording in Colossians 2, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's half the gospel, our forgiveness. The other half is that forgiveness in the gospel doesn't leave us in the same state how we were started. And following in the rest of 25 and 26, and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And so he does a work where our hearts become responsive to him. As it was explained in Colossians 2:11, Christ the spiritual surgeon doing this work. This is the starting point. Do you want to be encouraged this morning? If you hate your sin and you are discouraged by it, that is a sign that you've been given a responsive heart and a new covenant heart. You wouldn't care if you didn't have that. Do you hate sin so much you want to be careful? And mostly are. This is a sign you have a new heart. But now Paul's saying, by the Spirit be careful to put to death sin, not by self-effort. What's the difference? And let's finish Ezekiel 36. And I will put my Spirit within you, listen to this, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. We talk a lot about free will. I'll tell you one thing. When you're in the slavery of sin, your will's not free. And I'll tell you something else. When you're under the power of the new covenant, your will is caused by God. The carefulness and the walking in his statutes is something that has its first cause in God and not us. I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What's the difference? Because careful sounds like it's from us, doesn't it? What's the difference between Holy Spirit-inspired carefulness and grace-based carefulness and self-effort? The root difference is, where is our confidence? If you're being careful and you are being confident in your carefulness, that's not grace. I need to be careful to kill sin by him. And obey my rules. The Spirit not only kills sin, but produces a desire for and an enablement for obedience to God, which is what's following the therefore in Colossians 3:5, these commands that are coming up. All these commands are not just put to death sin, but there's more that says, live like this. And live like this is the Holy Spirit working that out. So his name is vindicated, and his holiness is working through us. So we have come to this turning point in Colossians. What sin or sinful desire in your life needs to be put to death? Have I, just been living with it as if it's going to be a permanent resident, like the pet snake? Or are we laying hold of the promise that God can help us, move us to be careful to obey, and we can cry, Abba, Father, to kill not just the behavior, but the desire for the behavior? Maybe this morning you're angry at someone. How do you deal with that? Ask the Lord to take it away and replace it with what Paul is commanding in a few verses later, compassion. Compassion for another person includes empathy with the idea that they too are living with a snake. And that enables me to have a heart of compassion. You may not have the same weakness that they do, but we tend to measure other people by our strengths. And when they have a weakness we don't have, we think of ourselves higher than the others. But if we ask God to reveal to us these things, our anger will diminish and will go away. We shouldn't just have anger management. This is killing the sin. Are you or I anxious about finances or job or some other uncertainty in our life? Our life is hidden with Christ and God, encrypted. Sometimes when we sin when we feel vulnerable, when we feel threatened, or when we act out of a place of anxiety. I'm prone to that. Today we contrast the false remedy to defeat sin in our lives with the true remedy. And as we investigated the scriptures with the true remedy, we'll see it as a hope-filled remedy. The past, present, and future of our lives are all united with Christ. And we need to place our minds on those realities of being united with him. The presence of the command tells us that it is hopeful. The person by which we obey the command and kill the sin is hopeful in that it is God, and with God all things are possible. And the purpose that God wants to vindicate his name by making him showing himself holy through us gives us energy and strength. And that the promise itself is that the Holy Spirit will do this so that his name will be vindicated. Can we describe the steps involved in the Spirit killing what is earthly in us? I don't think so. Because it's not about steps as much as it is about a relationship. And relationships aren't always predictable. They're dynamic. Are circumstances weighing you down today, and are you having trouble obeying the command, for example, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? One person that I was interacting with this week, Jake Hain, I asked him out of all this, how are you doing? And he texted back in honesty how difficult it was, how physically and emotionally exhausted he was. What's going to make him be strong in the Lord? Do you just say, be strong in the Lord? I was feeling weak too. So I texted this prayer to him, but it was for me as well. And I started texting, Father, grant Jake your strength, faith, and peace as he walks through this very challenging time. Grant him your favor to bolster his energy and help both he and Rebecca get some rest. Period. Paused for a minute. I don't know if that was the end. And then a verse popped up on my screen on my phone that I was texting. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my portion forever. The cynic might say that's just coincidence. Yet the Bible says a sparrow doesn't fall from the ground except it be the Father's will. Certainly he is sovereign over the distribution of his very precious word. And so I, of course, texted that to Jake. And he was strong in the Lord after that. The Lord caused him to obey. Be strong in the Lord. This is new covenant grace. It's what it looks like. And then I realized that verse popping up was the answer to my prayer. God heard my prayer. And I was strengthened in the Lord. God is vindicating his name and showing himself holy. That is the promise and the purpose of the new covenant. God is good, is he not? Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts that when we, our flesh, fail, our heart fails, there's nothing left. Outside of us is where our strength is. Thank you for your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.